I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to read the first seven verses. And this is the story of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, one of the great kings in the history of Israel. In chapter 20, 2 Kings, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn aside and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now today I'm going to preach about something that nobody likes to talk about. And this may be absolutely the farthest thing from your mind. But today I'm going to talk about death. I asked my mother one time, I was about 25 years old. My mother would have been 55 years old, and to me, she was an old person at that time. And I thought to myself, I want to know more about death. I want to understand this. So I said, Mother, I want to talk to you about dying. And maybe one time in my life, my mother said, Well, I don't want to talk about it. She wasn't interested at all in talking to me about her death. So here's the story. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 5 and 7, it says that he had trusted the Lord and that God had made him to prosper. He had flocks and herds and storage bins of grain and food. He was wealthy, very wealthy. And the Bible says that God humbled him with a disease. And the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 20, prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, Set thine house in order, you're going to die. And immediately, Hezekiah cries out to God for mercy. And then almost an immediate result, God answered the prayer and said, I'll heal you, and I will give you 15 more years. Now, Hezekiah became the king of Israel when he was 25. He had served 14 years, so he was 39 years old when this took place. Because the Bible tells us that he died when he was 54. So at age 39, he got a disease, he was going to die. God healed him, and he lived until he was 54. Now, let me say this. I understand this is not a topic people want to hear about. But let me say this. Only time separates you and me from our own death experience. You cannot escape it. There's not one person in here that can escape death. And do you ever read obituaries? I, in the ministry, I usually try to read the obituary of any service I'm going to do. And in the process, I've gotten in a habit of, I read obituaries now in the paper just out of interest. And so often, it will say, they're very similar. They'll say, John Doe, born September 10, 1948, died on October 30, 2010. And they'll say, John is survived by his children, and it'll list the children's names. And then I'll say, John graduated from a local high school. And then I'll say, John loved the Packers. And John loved Mick Jagger. And John loved animals. He especially loved his dog, Chipper. And it'll list those things. And it amazes me that a person will write an obituary and give an entire life's history, and there is no mention of God. None whatsoever. Now, that's not true. Obviously, that's not true of every obituary. But many, many obituaries, no mention of God. And I have to assume that there was no interest in God. Because there's no interest, there's no mention. And the life story is told. Let me say this. The most important decision that you and I will ever make is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? The Bible says he was born, virgin born, miraculously born, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross and suffered and died on the cross, that he bore our sin, and that they buried him, and he arose from the dead. That has to be true or false. And you must decide what you're going to do with his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard the story of Solomon Grundy? Solomon Grundy was born on Monday, was christened on Tuesday, was married on Wednesday, grew ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, was buried on Sunday, and that's the story, that's the life of Solomon Grundy. Is Jesus Christ in your life? And what I want to say today is, I think that we should give death some attention. It should be something that we have considered. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So the psalmist says we should learn to number our days and be wise. In Psalm 37, or 39, verse 4, the Bible says, "Lord, make me know my end, that I may know how frail I am." So I think it is worth, at some time in our life, to consider this whole matter of death. Now, we read here in chapter 20, Isaiah the prophet, it says Hezekiah, and I want you to put this in context. Much of what I'm going to say is going to deal with death, but Hezekiah was sick, was ill unto death. He was a dying man when this took place. So some of the things that Hezekiah might do would not necessarily be something that we would do today. And you may be the farthest thing from dying. And I'm just saying, Hezekiah was already sick. And Isaiah came to him and said, "Set your house in order." So Hezekiah, when he first hears he's going to die, the first thing he does is he turns in his bed. It says he turns towards the wall and he cries out for mercy. I think that's a universal act. I think almost every person would do that. When I was diagnosed with leukemia 11 years ago, the doctor said, you have 3 to 4 years to live. The first thing I did was cry out to God. Cry out to God. I think it's universal. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking. I don't think there's anything wrong with crying out to God and asking God for mercy. So that's what Hezekiah did. Said, he cried out to God and said, I've been a godly man. I have walked in your ways. I've been obedient to you. And he cried out for God's mercy. And in this case, God granted it. God says, tell him. Before Hezekiah walked out of the room, or when Hezekiah walked out of the room and started to walk through the court, God spoke to Isaiah and said, I've heard Hezekiah's cry. And that's the immediate answer to prayer. I've heard his cry. You go back and you tell him. You tell him that I will heal him and that I will give him 15 more years. So in this case, I think surely you can draw from this, it is possible. Doctor says to you, you're going to die. I think you can cry out for mercy, and it doesn't always happen, but it is possible that God will heal you and deliver you and give you more time. It says in James 5, verse 14, it says, let them pray over him. Call the elders of the church and let them pray over that person might be healed. In James 5, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God can heal, and sometimes he does. But we know that he doesn't always heal. All the Bible characters, the great men and women in the Bible, have all died. All except for Enoch and Elijah, who were taken into heaven before they died. All the others have died. So even Hezekiah, healed for 15 years, still had to face death at age 54. So Hezekiah cries for mercy. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it's universal. I think almost everyone does that or would do it in that same situation. Number two, if Hezekiah had not been healed, Isaiah said to him, set thine house in order. The first thing that you look to at that time is peace with God. Peace with God. All side issues become irrelevant. Things that are unimportant, trivial, become irrelevant. The National Football League playoffs become irrelevant. Really, at that point, when someone says, set your house, if God says, set your house in order. So at that point, you can lay aside houses and cottages. You can lay aside vehicles. You can lay aside retirement accounts. You can lay aside anything that you have stored up and saved and have, or from material things. They all become, at that point, irrelevant. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Good question. Answer, it profits him nothing. What's it profit a man to have a house and a retirement house and a cottage and a whatever? He can have as many houses as he wants, and boats and campers and RVs, and he can have all those that he wants and all the material things of the world. What's it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? So I think the second thing, I think one, you cry out for mercy. Two, you make peace with God. You make peace with God. You prepare for judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is written, It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. You know, they say two things are certain. They say death and taxes are certain. Well, add to that. Death is certain. If you want to debate taxes, you can. But another thing that's certain is the judgment. After death, there's a judgment. After death, there's a standing before God and giving an account. So you make peace with God. Let me ask you this question today. Have you made peace with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you comfortable with that? Do you have assurance that you know Christ as your personal Savior? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that judgment. Not only do the unsaved get judged, but also the saved. So every person must face judgment after death. So then he says, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, set thine house in order. And I'd just like to talk to you today a little bit. How, when, and why? How do you set your house in order? Well, I thought about this and I've smiled to myself a few times. In fact, I decided to preach this on Monday this past week, and I was very excited about it. And I felt good about it all week. But the time I was totally done, totally prepared, I was kind of at the point of not looking forward to this at all. How do you set your house in order? Well, I think you get your paperwork done. You get your insurance papers out. You make sure your will is written. You maybe write the last letter to a child or to your spouse. Get those last things done. All the paperwork. And then I suppose you get your money matters taken care of. Get your bills paid. Disperse your money. Where it's going to go, who's going to get it, get it in the right accounts, do that type of thing. And then, I suppose, if God says, set your house in order, you're going to die. Now, I'm not proposing this to a 25-year-old. I'm not proposing it to a 35-year-old. If you're 55 or older, you probably ought to think about this. I think that, and I always... One of the best things that ever happens to a preacher is usually I have to confess my sin before I preach. And I have to make sure that I'm right in the areas that I'm preaching about. So I thought, I'm preaching on set your house in order. So this week I went and I made my funeral arrangements. And had to pick a place. Had to decide to be buried, not going to be cremated. You know, everybody that's cremated in the Bible, it is dealing with pagan, heathen religion. Everyone. And Christ set the example when Christ was buried. He wasn't cremated, he was buried. You say, why be buried? Well, you'd be buried in anticipation of the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Christ is coming back. I don't want to be cremated. I want to be raised from the dead. Now, if you're cremated, some of you have probably planned that already. You're still going to be raised from the dead. But I just want to say this to you. Being buried sets an example. Christ is coming again. And then, I suppose, set your house in order. How do you do it? Then you make final conversations. You make peace with any man that you need to make peace with. You warn everybody about the coming of Christ, the reality of heaven and hell. You give your last testimony. You tell people that Christ is real and He's alive. And then, I suppose, you say your final farewells.
You say your final goodbye. When do you do it? Well, spiritually, you do it now. Spiritually, you make sure you're saved. You make peace with God. You make sure you know Christ is your Savior. You repent of your sin. You ask Christ to come into your life. You put your faith and trust in what Christ did. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what one day may bring forth. You know, everyone in this room, we're planning on living to 70, 80, 90, 95. We're planning on that. But there's no guarantee of that. Hezekiah was 39. And we never know when God will knock at our door. So, when do you do it? Spiritually now, you make sure you're saved. The other things, the insurance, if you're young, you're 23, 28, 32, 35, you should have an insurance policy. You should make sure that your family is well taken care of for at least 3 or 4 years, that your wife would have time to get on her feet, raise your children. You should have some type of insurance. You should save money. You should be saving money. You're 22 or you're 27, whatever age you are, you need to be saving money every day, every week, saving money, providing for a retirement for yourself, for your family, for your wife, for your children. Funeral arrangements, I don't think so. I wouldn't, if you're 25, I wouldn't be worried about my funeral arrangements. But you do want to be spiritually prepared. Do you understand that? 35, you probably should add in there, you should have a will. What's going to happen to my children? Who's going to have responsibility for them? Where the life insurance money's going? That type of thing. 60, you need to be more prepared. You may be mad at me right now and you say, oh, I'm going to live. I got 20 more years to go. I hope you do. I just know it's not guaranteed. Why do you do it? Well, one reason I think it's easier for the family. In the crisis situation, it's easier. The more you have done, the better. And why do you do it? Well, things are done the way you want them done. I told the funeral director this week, I said, now this is the way I want it. This is the way I want it. But I said to her, if you don't do it, I won't say anything. But here's the biggest reason. Here's the biggest reason you do it. It's your last testimony. It's the best chance for you to get loved ones and family saved, for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ. The reason for being here is to live for Jesus Christ. But then the verse says, but to die is gain. Make sure, mom and dad, make sure that your children have heard you say, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am going to heaven. And make sure to the best of your ability that you get your son and your daughter saved. That you will meet them for eternity in heaven. And I close with this. Will you plan today for eternity? Will you give this enough thought to get saved today? Will you set your house in order?